end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
One of the friends that I've been able to make across the last couple of years really has been the man who will be speaking to us today. His name is Jordan, and he is also the director for InterVarsity. So if you're part of InterVarsity, you are very well aware of who he is. Jordan is, again, a dear friend of mine. He is someone who cares very deeply for the souls and the lives of just so many different people on campus. He is someone who has definitely ministered to my heart and my soul over the last few years, especially the last year and a half after, you know, during COVID and everything. So I'm really excited for him to crack open the text for us today and to preach and share the word of God with us. So would you give a warm round of applause to my friend, Jordan Allen.
Oh, well, thanks for the intro, Young. Young makes it so easy. As a parachurch ministry person, it's hard to find a church where you feel like you can be fully yourself in the ways that you want to be. And Young actually has created a space here for me, for my students, and it's a pretty amazing experience. Before we get into that, welcome. I actually am going to do something a little bit different. We're actually all going to stand up in a second. I'm actually going to ask you all to get up and introduce yourself to someone that you don't know. Find out their name. Y'all can do this. Like, my grandparents are here. They're going to be able to get up and do it. So if they can do it, like, y'all can do it. Get up, introduce yourself, and find out how you ended up, or find out how they ended up here this morning. Did they fall asleep in class on Friday and they're just suddenly here? Did they tailgate outside and just wandered in to use the bathroom? Did a friend invite you? Is this your first time here? Have you been coming here for 11 years like me? And I used to sit up in that spot right up there all those years ago. But yes, get up, introduce yourself to someone, get to know someone you don't know very briefly. 45 seconds. As you start making your way back to your seats, as we start making our way back to our seats. I used to actually be a high school history teacher, so this whole find your seats, everyone, is something that I haven't gotten to do in a long time, and I'm excited to get to do that today. The reason we just did that is I want you, as you are settling in today, as you're listening to the scripture, as you're listening as we talk, as you're listening to what the Lord is putting on your heart, I want that person and the rest of the people in this room on your mind, that as we're moving forward, we want to be doing this together. And whether this is your first time ever at MSU, whether you've been a Christian your whole life, whether you are just checking out this faith thing for the first time, we're all guests at the same table, and we want to go through this morning, or afternoon now, in that way. Another real quick Young introduced myself. My name's Jordan. If you forget, it's on the side of these Jordans. These are my special Jordans. I only wear them on special occasions, so this is my third time. Brought them in the shoebox because I wasn't going to, like, wear them outside. So, you know, it's going to be a great morning. I was a Michigan State student myself. I came to Michigan State in 2010, so it's been a minute. I used to sit at the MSU RIV on Sundays up in this corner so I could, like, slide out the back because I was an awkward freshman. Fortunately, no one's sitting up there. I was definitely going to call out anyone that was sitting out there of, like, 11 more years, and you're going to be up here, so get ready. Start prepping. And I've been blessed to continue to be at Michigan State. I took a brief hiatus as a teacher, and now I've been here doing ministry for the last 7 years, a lot of that with Young and at RIV, and it's been an amazing blessing. Let's dive in. Last week, so Young was teaching us a little bit about the different parts of the body, the different ways that we bring our uniquenesses, the things that set us apart, the things that bring us joy to do, and where our passions and where our abilities meet to do the work Christ has left for us. This week, as we're continuing in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. We'll be looking a little bit more at how do those gifts come together? How do we live as one body, one community, one like Big C? I'm going to say that a lot today, like the Big C Church, capital C Church. But first, we're going to recap the passage that Natalia so perfectly read for us just a moment ago. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Reads like a novel, doesn't it? I'm going to pause and pray for just a second as we entered this morning. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for grace. We thank you for peace. I know I'm praying for peace. We thank you for the fact that as we come together, that you are this unifying factor, that you are what has brought us all here this morning. And we just pray that as we go forward, we go forward together with you as the focus. In your name, amen. So as I look around the room, great room, it's nice that it's a nice circle, I see so many different people, different cultures, people from different backgrounds and life experiences, people from different states, people from different countries. We're studying different things in school, but there's one thing that, as I was even praying, that brings us all together. He was a Palestinian Jew who lived in the first century. He was a craftsman. And in 3 years of ministry, disrupted so much of the status quo that he was publicly beaten and killed. But he conquered death, sent out his followers to tell this story. And that's the establishment of this church that Paul's writing this letter to. And it's also this church that we're gathering together. That's what established this. That's what we're carrying forward. And as we process through these verses this morning, continue to keep in mind that these verses were written to a community, including our community, that these are verses written to a group of people, including us. And that's why I want you to keep in mind that person that you just met with a minute ago. As we're going forward, that person and the rest of the people in this room are on your mind, and that we're listening with a communal mindset and resisting the individual. That's what I want to invite you to this morning. So in this passage that we'll be looking at today, Paul has a list of a bunch of imperatives. I checked with my English teaching wife. She said that that's the right word. 13 different declarations of how we as one community ought to live. Paul gave us the why, like why should we do this? What is the source of this? Back in chapter 10, why? Because we've been justified, not by our works, but by our faith, because of what Jesus did on our behalf. We have the opportunity to become more like him. We have the gift of living a life like the person who saved us, and we have the blessing of becoming less like what we were and more like who we follow. These verses show us what a community looks like when it is a community of individuals who know without a doubt that they are loved by God. And that's how we're jumping into these verses. And I think it's significant that Paul starts out here right off the bat, let love be without hypocrisy, with love, agape love, Greek, because if you're teaching at Riv, you got to quote Greek a couple times, so we got some more coming. It's the same word that Jesus actually uses in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, agape love, a love not based on merit, but on being made in the image of God, not on our merit, but on being in the image of God, Genesis 1, made in the image of God. That is why we are loved. And what does Paul warn against in this verse? He says, let love be without hypocrisy. He's warning against this idea of hypocrisy, or another way to say it would be with sincerity or without feigning. There's a couple different things. The Greek word actually for hypocrisy, quoting Greek again, twice in one paragraph, is actually the same word for the word play acting. So like thinking like Shakespeare, Macbeth, Les Mis, Hamilton, this idea of play acting, to be a performer who's mimicking genuine expression without sincerity in order to convince an audience. This is this idea of hypocrisy, to convince an audience, mimicking real emotion without sincerity. For example, I mow the lawn at my house. We have a house right up the road. I mow the lawn there. I don't love mowing the lawn. I don't mind mowing the lawn, but I mow the lawn. I'm not like one of those people in the Home Depot commercials who life comes into color once they get their ride-on lawnmower and they're like riding around waving at the neighbors, which like we know isn't real. Having a great time, like gloating over the guy who's still pushing his lawnmower. Mowing the lawn doesn't really do anything exciting for me. Maybe it does for you. I don't know. My grandpa loves mowing the lawn. But I don't mow the lawn because I love mowing the lawn. I mow the lawn because I love my wife, who, oh, there she is. I was like, but it's Young that was behind the speaker, and that's, no, sorry. So good. I mow the lawn because I love mowing. I love my wife. And my wife, I wouldn't say hates mowing the lawn because she's never mowed the lawn, but she hates the concept of what it would be like to mow the lawn. She does not want to mow the lawn. I mow the lawn. And I do that because I love my wife. Obviously, I could still mow the lawn even if I didn't love my wife. I love my wife. I want to clarify. My ability to mow the lawn doesn't cease as soon as I stop loving my wife. I still need to mow it. It still gets long, and my neighbors don't like when it gets long. So I'd still mow it. My ability isn't tied to that, but the value of mowing the lawn is what it communicates both to myself and to my wife, which is that I would give of myself for her because I love her. That's the value of showing love. And Paul seems to be warning a community that knows that they ought to serve one another. Like, this isn't a new idea. They know they're supposed to be serving each other. They know all of these things that they know they ought to be doing, to not forget to love while doing so. He's not telling them, like, what to do. He's more telling them what to make sure that you're still doing while you're doing those things. In another letter, Paul wrote about this similar idea. He said, "If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing." As we read this list this morning, afternoon now, of things we ought to do, these things are not meant to convince an audience. We're not play acting here. It's not meant to convince others that we're good, convince ourselves that we're good, or convince God that we're good. But rather that any act of love, any good deed, is done out of a place of already being loved, being safe and secure, and not trying to earn love by play-acting love, or else it's all for nothing. And then, verse 9, we come to, the rest of verse 9. Detest evil, cling to what is good. When something stands in opposition to this love, this agape love, what do we do? Anything that stands in opposition to this love, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We must let go entirely and cling to what is good. We must let go of what is evil and cling to what is good. Take hold and don't let go. Hold tightly, fiercely to what is good. Let go of the broken things you're seeking after in your time in college, to let go of these things that are filling your life as you, maybe you're a freshman and you just came to campus, to let go of these broken things that you know aren't fulfilling, to cling to Jesus instead. If we're going to be a people known by our love, we must resist what is not. And part of the way of showing real love, this agape love, is to turn away from what is wrong and cling to what is good. We want to be a people known by our love, and we must resist the things that are not. Sorry, I ran out of water in my throat. In verse 10, we continue on. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. This is a different Greek word for love. This is phileo love. I checked my pronunciation from Young, so we're good. Phileo love, a love between friends, between equals, within community. So there's that community idea again, like all of us. I have siblings. I have brothers and I have sisters. I have four brothers and I have seven sisters. The fun thing is, oh yeah, they are here. Okay, yeah. I can't see them on here, so I was just double checking. We finally have family photos. Like a year ago. Some of my siblings I grew up with. Some have actually grown up in other homes before they actually became a part of our family. I've learned that family isn't really something that's set in stone. It's not a finite resource. You can't run out of the love that you can have for family. Phileo love is free to grow and expand to encompass the people that you're living life with. We're living life together. And I feel that in my work with college students, I can feel that love growing in myself. I know that I have many brothers and sisters, I feel like, in this room. I have my life group, my RIV life group that came out today. I have family, and I have students all over the room. And one of the things that I wanted to say, some of you I've known for a lot of years. Some of you I met 3 weeks ago. It's participation for the first time. But there isn't what I've been learning. What I wanted to say is that I do feel that I love my students. I love the people in this room with this phileo love, with the love between friends and within community, between equals. And I know that that's often something that we don't communicate to each other in society, and I wanted to make sure I paused to make sure I communicated that to the people here. Maybe part of my family, maybe I'm used to having people show up and now they're family. I have siblings in my mind that I've never met before that have come into our home and I feel like we're siblings. Maybe it's just something that came with this family structure that I've been a part of, but I don't think that there's anything that limits treating other people like family and loving people with phileo love. I think that that's something that we can just continue to do, that it's not a finite resource and that we can continue to do that. And I think that that's what Paul's challenging us here to do. Still verse 10. So verse 10, the online CSB Bible is slightly different than the print one, and I wrote the wrong thing in my notes. So double checking. Outdo one another in showing honor. In mine, it was take the lead in honoring one another. Honor, I don't think, is another thing that we don't talk often about, much about in our culture, in our environments. To honor someone, we set them above ourselves. We give them the place of importance, whether that's in a conversation, if it's in your home, if it's in your family, in your workplace, at a meal. That's not something we often do, but putting someone in the place of honor at a meal. This clashes a lot with, I think, the things that we fear, and especially for college students, the things that we fear. If you were to honor a classmate, you might be wondering, like, if I show honor to a classmate, are they going to get the internship that I need to graduate? Is it better for me to show them honor or to take care of myself? If I honor one of my friends in our friend group, are the rest of the friend group going to start liking that person more? If I hold that person to, if I elevate that person above myself, will they forget me? Will they kick me out of the group? Will they just stop inviting me because they don't see me as this person of honor? If I honor someone without warrant, what if they don't reciprocate that? Or what if they take advantage of me? What if I show this person honor and they take advantage of me or leave me out or hurt me or just don't really care and take advantage of that? But here, taking the lead in honoring, I think Paul is encouraging us to do something slightly different, to honor first, not because you've been honored, but because honoring each other is something that's good for the community. Where is Young? I, like, lost Young. There he is. Man, you're hiding. I'm trying to, like, talk about you here, and I can't find you. I've learned a lot about what it means to honor someone from Young, because I've felt honored by Young. I'm sure many people in this room have felt the same way. Young takes the lead in honoring people, whether you just met him, like today, walking in the door, whether you work with Young at Foster Coffee up in the balcony, like every Friday or every random day that people in ministry end up at Foster Coffee. Young makes you feel like you're important, like you're interesting, like you're someone that he values to have in his life. I'm not interesting, and Young makes me feel that way, so he has done a very good job of that. And this honor, I really do believe, permeates the venue. I think that this venue has followed after Young's lead of honoring each other, that as we go forward, that this example that Young has shown to us of what it means to lead by honoring, is best for all of us. And it's something that this community is able to go forward with, knowing that we're being led by someone who shows honor, and we can be pulled up to that level that Young leads us in. Yes, so I couldn't send Young my notes because I was talking about him, and I didn't want him to know. So we have verse 11. We're almost there. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Here I think Paul is bringing us back once again to where all of these exhortations are coming from and where they need to continue to come from. They need to come from the Spirit for the Lord. In order for us not to burn out, that might be something that you're already experiencing. We're at that 3 to 4 week range right now in campus. You might be starting to feel that burnout of trying to serve people, of trying to care for people. In order to not lose this zeal or this enthusiasm or this earnestness in following the Lord, we need to be fueled by the Spirit. We need to remember that we are ultimately actually serving the Lord by serving others. We need to remember that play acting, we need to be fueled by the Spirit, remembering that we are ultimately serving the Lord through serving each other. And I want to bring us back to this idea of the play acting, or loving without hypocrisy. If we do, in all we do, we're not being driven by a need to prove ourselves as worthy of love. We're being driven by an outpouring of love that we've already received through Christ. And this love is an endless river that isn't going to run dry, and therefore our zeal will always have a source. Our love can always have a source because it's fueled by this endless river of love that Christ has outpoured onto us. Paul continues, verse 12, rejoice in hope. We're going to come back to this in a minute, but I want us to be thinking of, like, what is our hope? We're going to come back, be patient, which works because the next chunk of verse 12 is actually be patient in affliction. I think this is another thing that's hard for us because we don't generally feel content with the idea that affliction or pain or suffering is something that we're not able to escape here on earth. I don't think that feels like it sits well with us. And it can be difficult. Many people, religions, technology, science, media, a lot in our world that's being sold to us tells us that it can provide escape from suffering. This idea of getting away from suffering, whether that's if you have enough money, you can go to space and escape things. Whether that's like with the right pair of shoes, if you have like super clean Air Forces, whatever that is to like feel like you can escape suffering. Or at least give us hope that if you buy something or trust this person, you can escape some type or some amount of present suffering. And this runs contrary, I think, a lot to what Jesus says a life with him is going to look like. In John 16, we're going to come back to this passage a couple times. In John 16, when Jesus is having his last meal with his friends, he tells them, "You will have suffering in this world." He says this. It's a bummer. Many of you are probably experiencing very real suffering that I can't imagine. You've experienced hardships in this last year and a half that I haven't experienced. And maybe you're here today looking for an answer that will remove that suffering from you, something that will stop it. And that's certainly a question that you should ask. I don't want you to get me wrong. Jesus himself actually asked this same question later on that same day after telling his disciples that you will have suffering in this world. He's in the garden by himself praying, and he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me." And the cup isn't taken away from him. He goes and he suffers and he dies. But Jesus also had an answer. He didn't just leave it at, "You will have suffering in this world." He goes on to say, "You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world." Paul doesn't tell us that we should suffer. He doesn't tell us to suffer. He tells us to be patient, to be patient in affliction. And patience is waiting. Are you waiting on God in your affliction? Do you know what you're waiting for? Jesus says in Matthew 4, "The kingdom of heaven has come near, and through Jesus, sin and suffering and death will no longer have the last word." And that's what we hope for in our patience. When we experience suffering, we are hoping for that through Jesus, we know that sin and suffering and death will no longer have the last word. It won't have the last word. Continuing on in verse 12, be persistent in prayer. This would be another spot to very quickly read this and think like, oh yeah, like I need to personally start praying more. Cool, like we're going to do that. I want to push back just a little bit, not that you shouldn't pray more. Push back on the individual mindset just for a second. Think of the person you met. Think of the people in this room. Yes, we should certainly be persistent in our individual prayer lives. Here, though, I think Paul is encouraging us to be persistent as a body in prayer. When my wife and I came to MSU, we came to the MSU venue here, just up the river a little bit that way. We attended a Tuesday from 12 to 1 prayer meeting in the alumni chapel. If you've never been in the alumni chapel basement, it's like one of the most peaceful spots on campus. Highly recommend. And there we prayed that God would change the hearts of students on campus and bring revival. For a whole year, we met with our group. It was actually our small group leader in InterVarsity as well that was leading that. And for a whole year, we met and we prayed, and it challenged the way that I thought I could connect with God. It's always been pretty hard for me, and still is, to look past what I can do, this like action, what can I do, and sit in the presence of God with the goal of sitting in the presence of God. That's always been a hard thing for me. The ministry that we were praying with, there's a representative here of that prayer ministry. That ministry we were praying with had been there for many years before we showed up as college freshmen in 2010. They continue to meet and pray every weekday at noon. That same prayer that God would bring revival to the campus of MSU, and they will keep praying. Why? Because we're called to be a people persistent in prayer, persistently seeking the will of God, to dwell in his presence, and asking him to bring heaven to earth. Verse 13. last verse. We're moving. Share with the saints in their needs. The saints here, we can also translate as the Lord's people. So like us. We are saints. Congratulations. Way to go. Put that on your resume when you graduate. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who have been made holy and who have real needs that need to be met. That's who this verse is talking about. I want to take a second and actually talk about the word generosity as well. I think this is more Latin, so not Greek. The word generosity comes from the same root word for genus. So if you're a sciencey person, I was history, so like I'm pretty sure this is right. The word genus is means of being of one kind. It refers to something being of one kind. As the author Henry Nouwen said, generosity creates the family that it believes in. Generosity creates the family it believes in. To be generous to those of our same kind, our genus, is to create the family, this community that Jesus created us to be. It's what we were meant to be. It's becoming the family that it believes in. Could that be sharing a combo exchange, because y'all now have 12, with a campus minister person that's on campus? You can use it at Panda Express, just saying, I really like Panda Express. Could it be knowing that your friend is tight on gas money and offering to drive them home? Could it be bringing a friend Starbucks when you're about to go study or take an online class with them? If you want your time in college to feel like you're being with family, if you have this idea of family that you came to college with, you loved your family back home, you felt a part of a community, if you want that to feel that way here, be generous in making that family through meeting each other's needs. You can be a part of creating that family. Help meet each other's needs. Last in the list, pursue hospitality. My senior year of college, I lived in North Wonders Hall, room something, I don't remember. I was a leader in InterVarsity. I really enjoyed the whole idea of hospitality. I really wanted to invite people over to my dorm room as often as I could. We watched pretty much every football game there. We watched a bunch of the basketball games because we were pretty good that year. We watched movies. We watched the Super Bowl. We would just like pack people into this single dorm room, and it was awesome. We'd make popcorn. We'd have snacks. I had a full Teavana, if anyone knows Teavana. I had a full tea brewing set. We'd like have a bunch of loose leaf tea. We'd all make tea. We had German rock sugar to make it like super sweet and tasty. It was a lot of fun. I had a hammock in my dorm room. highly recommend. I have this whole plan if you want to make your room really cool. I had this whole, it worked logistically, I just didn't end up doing it. You can make a ball pit under a lofted bed, like a McDonald's, Chuck E. Cheese kind of ball pit. Highly recommend. If you want to try it out, just let me know. I'll get you the specs. It'll be great. I wanted to be hospitable to serve like Jesus served. Like, this was my idea. Like, oh, I want to be hospitable. I want to invite people over. I want to provide a space. I'll bring the food. Like, let's just have a space to meet. And you might be thinking, like, yeah, like, maybe I'll get a single, or, oh, my roommate isn't a big fan of, like, hosting people right now. Maybe next year, or I'm moving off campus in a year, like, I'll be able to use that space to meet people's needs. I'll graduate, I'll buy a house, like, I'll be able to host church groups at my house. And I think that's great. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I want to challenge, just for a second, our assumptions of what hospitality is.
We see Jesus in the home of religious leaders and social outsiders, not in his own home. We don't see Jesus meeting in his own home, hosting people in his home. We see Jesus feed 5,000 people, not with his own food. We see him show hospitality to the disciples throughout all the Gospels. We see him show hospitality to the Samaritan woman at her town's well, just sitting outside. We see him be hospitable to Zacchaeus in Zacchaeus' own home. Zacchaeus, Jesus tells him, like, invite me back to your home, and I will show you hospitality. At least during those 3 years that we have recorded in the gospel accounts, Jesus had no home on this side of eternity. He has now gone to prepare a home for us, with us, in eternity, but he did not have a home here. But his hospitality and our hospitality is not dependent on a home or a meeting space. Jesus was a host. He was hospitable within the spaces of others. I'm going to quote Henry Nouwen one more time. The hospitality of Jesus can be described using a quote from him, a host gives them a space, a friendly space, where they may feel free to come and go, to be close and distant, to rest and to play, to talk and to be silent, to eat and to fast. The paradox indeed is that hospitality asks for the creation of an empty space where the guest can find his own soul. And as a college student, I want to encourage you to pursue hospitality. That's what Paul wants us to encourage to pursue. You can make space wherever you're at, when you're on the bus, when you're walking around campus, when you're sitting in the dining hall, when you come here on a Sunday morning, make space for people to find their souls. That's what hospitality is. There's people around you that are hurting and lost, and they need to meet Jesus. We just need to make space for them. So we made it through the list. I fortunately did start at 11:59, so I can make this joke that we started in the morning, and now it's the afternoon, and now everyone's getting hungry. We made it through this list, and I want us to remember that our love, that it's out of this love that we do things. Why do we do these things? Why? Because we've received all the things in this from the Lord. Why did we receive these things? Because we are loved. He loved us. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We don't do these things to earn love, but because we are already loved. Something I often talk to my students about something I talk to my students often about is this question. The question you're often asked in college is, what do you want to do? And everything that you do becomes about this question, what do you want to do? Your professors care most about that, the answer to that question. The clubs, the internships, the jobs, everything you're doing during college ends up being wrapped up in this idea of what do you want to do? And I think that me, as a campus minister, the question I want to ask is, who do you want to become? And I think that that gets lost in college, that everything becomes about what do you want to do, and we miss this idea of who do you want to become? I totally lost my spot. And my job is to help bring that to reality, to bring that person to the surface in the 4, maybe 5 or 6 years that it takes you to get through college, to help you become that person. And I think that the same question we have as a church, who do we want to become? And not just what do we need to do, but who do we want to be? And I think we want to be, the passage from today, we want to be a people who love without hypocrisy, who detest evil and cling to what is good, who love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, outdoing one another in showing honor, not lacking in diligence and zeal, and being fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, being patient in affliction, being persistent in prayer, sharing with the saints each other in their needs, and pursuing hospitality. And I know that some of you might be thinking, yeah, that's really cool. Like, yeah, that sounds amazing. But that is not at all the church that I've ever seen. That's not the church I was a part of. That's not the church that I've experienced. For some of you, you know that you haven't loved others like Paul's telling us to love each other. That you're thinking, shoot, I wasn't able to do that. Or I haven't loved people the way that Paul is saying I should. But I encourage us real quick to not fall into any kind of shame or regret when we read this passage and we read this list. Instead, for those who are thinking of the ways that others have fallen short, have disappointed you, I would invite you to look at Romans 12 and realize that this is the love that God says you deserve. This is the community that God has in store for you, both here with its imperfections, but also for all eternity in this forever home that he is going hospitably preparing for us. And what's important is that this is the kind of love that God has for you, an unconditional love, a love that hates evil, has a place prepared for you, a love that is interceding for us and rejoicing in hope for our reunion with him, honoring our experiences and patient in our offenses against him. The love of Romans 12 is the actual perfect version, is yours right now if you only look to God and receive it. And to those who know your love doesn't look like this, yeah, I'm kind of the same. That's definitely the boat that I'm in. I know full well that I'm not always acting like that. And to you and to myself, I would actually want to encourage us, because this is the kind of love that God has called us to. This is the kind of community he asks people to be a part of. And so by the power of his Spirit, he can actually lead us to be more like him, to be more like this love. You have this love within you, so you can love others like this. Maybe not perfectly, but more than we are. And maybe, when and where we fall short, gracious God will actually prevail, whose power is actually made perfect in our weakness. And here, at last, is where I actually want to come back to that verse we skipped, the rejoicing hope. What is our hope? Our hope is the gospel. In the words of Rich Velotis, the gospel is the good news that God's kingdom has come near in Jesus Christ. The kingdom has come near, and through his life, death, resurrection, and enthronement, the power of sin and death will no longer have the last word. Our hope is knowing that God has rescued us through giving his son. This is actually what the practice of taking communion is about, and as you can see on your tables, we'll be taking communion in a moment. At the Passover feast, so this is the same conversation, John 16, where Jesus says, you will have suffering. Later on in that same day, he goes into the garden to pray. At the Passover feast, at a meal meant to commemorate God's rescue of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, much like he rescues us today, Jesus says to remember me. He gives this command to remember me. When we remember and celebrate the deliverance of God, both in our current experiences and in our past, whether that's like last year or centuries ago, we remember Jesus. We remember what he has delivered us from, and we celebrate and hope what is to come. We eat together as a community and in anticipation for the banquet that is to come in eternity, the wedding feast of the Lamb to his bride, which is the Big C Church. This is what gives us hope, to remember that the day is coming when we will celebrate that sin and death will hurt us no more, that every tear will be wiped from our eyes, and we will rejoice in perfect communion with each other and with our God. And so because communion is meant to be communal, a communal celebration of our hope in Jesus, we're going to do communion a little bit different today. As you can see, you have both the bread and the wine at your spots. We're going to, in a moment, standing up, meeting with the people that you came with, meeting with the people, your friends, your family, the people who brought you here, the people, maybe the person that you just met early on. And we want to take communion together. We have communion waiting for you, the bread symbolizing the body of Christ, the drink symbolizing his blood shed on the cross. As you take communion, take it together instead of taking it on your own. Even if you came by yourself, don't take communion on your own. Get together with the friends you came with your family. I have family here. Maybe even the person you met when we started, and we will come to the wedding feast together. Let's take communion in that same way. As we're going to come one day to the wedding feast together, let's take communion in that same way. So as we transition to communion, and if the kingdom of God is something that you feel like you have been outside of, but you want to know what it would look like to enter into the kingdom, to have a seat at the table of the wedding feast, I would encourage you to come talk to me. I'm going to step off to the side. Autumn, Young, I think, are going to join me. If you would like to talk to someone about what that would look like, we would truly love to talk to you. If you feel like you don't belong at the table, if you feel like you have missed or lost your chance, if you feel like you're just wrestling with something right now and you want to come talk, please come. It's our invitation to come and talk to us. Accept the invitation. And lastly, thank you for sticking with me. Morning to afternoon. This is my first time here, so made it through. I would like to pray on behalf of us as a community before I wrap up. Paul wrote in another letter a prayer, and that's actually going to be the prayer that I'm going to pray for us today. He wrote in another letter to a different part of the body, the church in Ephesus, and then this is my prayer for us today. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in power, may have power, rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. So as we transition, yes, we will rise, meet with the people, take your communion together, pray together, encourage one another, think about whatever maybe the questions or concerns of your community might be, and take communion as one body.